Hevner, there we go, told the story in Christian Reader about a young gal was going to get some social help. And she was talking to the social worker, and the social worker informed her that she would have to have her husband there as well to sign the papers. And the social worker noticed that she was kind of eyeing her telephone like she wanted to call her husband. And so the social worker told the young lady, said, you have to dial 9 to get out. So she looked over, she picked up the phone, and she dialed 9, sat down, walked out, and a short time later came back with her husband. And soon they had the papers all signed, and they got done, and she very innocently said, do I have to dial 9 again to get back out? Apparently, she just didn't get it. Agnes Goddard of Oceanside, California, wrote in Leadership Journal, says, my granddaughter Hannah begged me long distance to come and help her celebrate her 6th birthday. Unable to resist, I made my plans to join the family. When we sat down and had dinner, she was asked if she wanted to give the birthday grace for the meal. And she said, oh, yes, Daddy, I would love to do that. And so she closed her eyes and she bowed her head. And she said, dear Lord, thank you for Mommy and this good food she fixed. And thank you for letting Grandma come here today. Pausing momentarily, she looked up to look at her grandmother and said, and please, Lord, let us have a good time at Toys R Us today this afternoon. I think we can all get that one. When I was with the Diamonds and I lived in Reno, Nevada, we often traveled out of Reno International Airport. And in the same city, Patty Sheehan, who was a LPA ladies golfer, professional golfer, also lived in Reno. And this one occasion, we were flying out the same day. And I just got such a kick out of this. Gary Owens. Gary Owens is a meticulous, obsessive compulsive, good guy in the group. But Patty Sheehan had like 3 sets of golf clubs and 4 bags of clothes, and she's getting out. And Gary said to her, you're only allowed 2. I'm thinking, he just doesn't get it because it doesn't matter how much she has to do. She can just pay for all the baggage she wants to do. There are times in life that we just don't get it. It just kind of misses a connect for us. Today, we follow in the footsteps of millions of Christians for centuries that have followed through and celebrated this day of Palm Sunday, recognizing Jesus' triumphant entrance in Jerusalem. And I think that when we're finished today, we're going to realize that the people back then, they just didn't get it. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we thank you so much for the opportunity today to be here. And we thank you for the blessing of fellowship and shelter, Father, and things that we take for granted, like the freedom to gather together and praise your name. Lord, we ask in this time that you would illuminate your word in a very special and powerful way, that it brings truth to our hearts and our minds, that we can see this week, this holy week, in a different way. Not holy because the world says it's holy, but all the things that Christ did for us in this week going forward has changed our lives for all eternity. Father, illuminate our thoughts now, we ask, in this word, in Christ's name. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 21. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, there are chair Bibles around you in page 17. I don't know why, but this Bible, they have the Old Testament numbers, and they start numbering number 1 again for the New Testament. So it's the second half in page 17. All 4 Gospels record the triumphal entry in various degrees. In Matthew chapter 21, in Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 10, only 10 verses. Luke shows 19 verses 18, or rather 28 through 40, and John in verses 12 through 19. By the way, I used to always think, well, those are 4 of the apostles, but Matthew and John were apostles. Mark was the secretary to Peter, and Luke was a physician. He actually was a Gentile who wrote a detailed account of the life of Christ. And so we have these 4 accounts, and not all details are in each account in each of the Gospels. And today we're going to put together a little picture out of Matthew and Luke and to give the idea of what the sense was during that time. Matthew chapter 21, verse 1. When they approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent 2 disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. Now just pausing real kind of quickly, that is the only account that says the donkey and the colt, the foal of a donkey. Doesn't mean that the others are wrong. Doesn't mean there's a contradiction. It means that Jesus rode on the foal, on the colt, but the mother naturally went along with her baby. And so it's not a contradiction. I really get bugged when I hear that. Okay, done with that. Verse 3. If anyone says to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! Jumping over to Luke, the second reference. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But Jesus answered, If I tell you, these become silent, the stones will cry out. Back to Matthew. When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, Who is this? And the crowds were saying, This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. The prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee should be words that ring out in our ears. You see, the word prophet or prophetes in the Greek means an interpreter or forth-telling of divine will. Not a fortune teller, but a forth-telling, a telling of God's desire for his people. The 3.5-year ministry of Jesus is coming to a climax, and the stage is being set for an event that will be remembered and testified to for hundreds of years. Not only the death and the burial, but especially the resurrection of Jesus. With all this celebrating and the impression that's all good, we know for a fact at this time, 2,000 years later, that it wasn't. There are several groups of people that were involved in the drama this day that just didn't get it. The first group that we want to look at today is the disciples. I don't think the disciples got it. Jesus stopped outside of Jerusalem and instructed a couple to go ahead and into the city to get this donkey and this colt. Now, I don't know about you, but when my wife asks me to go to the store, I want explicit directions because I want the highest probability of success that is possible. If there is a doubt in my mind, I will buy 2 or 3 of the items just to make sure I've got the one that she wants. I'm willing to go back to customer service and stand in line to return the other ones. I don't mind doing that, but I want success when I do things for my wife. And he gives them specific instructions, even like, yeah, go take this donkey. It's not yours, but just go walk away. Oh, yeah, if they ask you, just tell them the master needs it. Okay, there you go. Now, one of the accounts actually shows that they were asked, what are you doing? I'm stealing your property. Is that okay? No. The Lord has need of it. Okay. God already prepared a way to bring about what he had said in Isaiah. He had set the stage, but they just didn't quite get that at that point. Some other accounts indeed have the owners asking, but it's still a strange thing to ask for them to go into the city, get this, and bring it back out. Then they make a saddle out of their coats and put them on the colt for Jesus to ride upon. The use of the foal of a donkey has two historical significances. First, there was a debate among the rabbis at the time that how far could you carry the Passover bread at the time without violating the laws of the Sabbath. Now, one train of thought said you can carry it around the house and you'd be okay. Another train of thought was you can carry it within the city walls and you'd still be okay. But there's a third thought that as long as you carried it within the city limits and on a beast of burden, you would not be violating the law. Jesus rode in on a colt, the offspring of a beast of burden, to demonstrate that he was the Passover bread, which he would very well say clearly just a few days later. Secondly, it was a tradition in the ancient Near East for a conquering leader to come into the city on a horse, on a defeated city. But a returning monarch entering a recaptured or rescued city, however, would come in on a donkey, reasserting their place as king over this city. And again, by this action, Jesus demonstrated and identified himself as the rightful king returning to claim his own, Jerusalem. Two huge significances. The second group I want to look at is the crowd. The crowd just didn't get it. but that's what crowds do. Verse 8, most of the crowd spread their coats on the road, and others were cutting down branches from trees and spreading them in the road. The laying down of the coats on the road was important because it was a sign of respect. Remember that a lot of these people were the ones that had just experienced witnessing Lazarus raised from the dead. That extremely huge miracle. A lot of them were part of the feeding of the 5,000 that took place not that long ago earlier. In fact, the 5,000 just recorded of the men, when it didn't count the women and children, it had been more like maybe 10,000 people that were fed that day. The palm branches also had two huge significances in that day. They were a national symbol of independence for about a century from the time of Maccabees drove off the Greeks until the rise of the Roman Empire power that came in. In Jesus' day, they were still an emblem of nationalism and anti-Roman sentiment. And it's not uncommon to find a palm leaf stamped over the portrait of Caesar's on coins that came out of Jerusalem. The second meaning of the palm, and most likely the reason, was such a powerful national emblem from that time of the restoration of the temple is that it referred to the phoenix tree. That's what it often was referred to, the phoenix tree, because of the shape of the leaf and the fact that it could regrow foliage even after it was burnt. The idea of rising from death was meaningful for the nation of Israel, to be sure, and far more significant for early Christians who continued to use the phoenix, the plant, and the legendary bird as a symbol of the resurrection. The crowds in verse 9 were going ahead of him, and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." That which we just sang just a short bit ago. Hosanna is not a Hebrew word. It's a transliteration of a word, it's not a New Testament Greek word, rather. It is a literal translation of "save us." Save us, King of David. Save us from what we're in right now. Save us from this oppression that we're under, this Roman government. Do what you and only you can do. Naturally, this held political implications in the mind both the crowds and the Jewish authorities, causing rather a tense situation. Back in John chapter 6, because of the miracles, especially the feeding of the 5,000, the crowd had already wanted to make Jesus king. John 6:14, "Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, 'This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world.'" So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. But see, now it's the day of Jesus coming into the city. And their desire, they feel, is coming true. Matthew 21:10, "When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred and saying, 'Who is this?' And the crowds were saying, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee.'" You know what it's like when there's excitement as something approaches. I remember as a kid, when the Shrine Circus came to town, they just ended up at Pirani. They came into the train station, they unloaded the trains, and they had parades down Saginaw Street, you know, going down to the IMA Auditorium, which doesn't exist anymore. You know, there's a sense of excitement that's going on as you're waiting for the elephants to come on by, and, you know, what's going to happen then? You know, this guy has come by with the brooms and the shovels and sweeping it all up. You know, for a kid, that's huge. For some of us who are 57, still huge. We have no life. Think of all this excitement that's going on, and they want to know what's going on. And this fervor begins to grow and grow. Oh, yeah, right, okay. Yeah, he's going to come in. He's gonna do what only he can do. The king has come. We were going to do it by force, but now he's entering the city and he's making a statement. The crowds were shouting with joy, but they still didn't get it. Later in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus goes in the temple. He clears the temple, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things he had done, I love that word, the wonderful things he had done, they still complained. And the children who were shouting in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they became indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" I love this. And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you've prepared praise for yourself,' quoting from the Psalms? And he left them and went out to the city of Bethany and spent the night there. It's interesting, he did not spend the night in the city until he was betrayed, never to leave the city again. Upon entrance of the temple, the children were the only ones shouting, "Save us." As it turns out, children cannot be arrested and tried under Roman law. The adults knew what to say. Nothing. Let the kids say it. It speaks just as loudly. Which brings us to our last group. The religious leaders didn't get it as well. They were always seeing Jesus as a real threat to their power and authority. In fact, they had already determined along the way that they were going to capture him before he even got into the city and do away with him. Their plot was to kill him because he was a threat to what they were doing and who they were, and they didn't want to mess up the good thing they had going. Didn't happen that way, though. Jesus enters in this grand style, this humble way, and now they're on damage control. They understood exactly what Jesus was saying as he entered in claiming to be Messiah. Luke 19:39, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." Creation affirms who Jesus is. And then again in Matthew 21:16, and they said to him, "Do you hear what these children are saying? Stop." By allowing these things to be said, Jesus is removing all questions and sets the Father's plan in motion. You see, because on that day, the only one that got it was Jesus. Luke 19:41. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they've been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon the other, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." Jesus is talking about the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. A destruction that still stands to this day. Vacant. In fact, one of the prophecies in the book of Revelation is one day the evil one stand in that place and declare that he is God. Be watching for that. The people this day actually had a chance to get what they wanted, a king, the rightful king, but not in the manner in which they perceived it, getting it. And because of the rejection, their destruction, their defeat, and their dispersion was assured. Only Jesus got it. In Bucharest, Romania, there's a plot of ground called the Cemetery of Heroes. And you'll find 281 tombs there of people who died in the short revolution of December 1989 that overthrew the Romanian dictator. Some of them were accidental heroes. They were just simply in the crowd when the police opened up fire. But see, Christ was no accidental hero. He came into the world knowing the cross awaited him, and he went to it by his own choice. People, do you get it? Do you understand what you have? 2,000 years later, do you understand the story? Do you see the picture of all that's laid out for us? Do we live that story? Do we embrace that? Do we share that with others? You see, if we get it, that means our lives are changed. That means that we're different. We're changed from this world. We're no longer conformed to the image of this world, but we're transformed by the renewing of our minds to a greater truth. Understand who we are in this picture. Part of God's tools to use to radically change a dying world, and this world is dying, just as God's word says it is. The church is a most unique entity, created for the benefit of its non-members, those pre-Christians that we're to reach out to and to share the story that each one of us has individually about God and how he's changed our lives. It knows no boundaries, whether by race, by creed, by color, and it's available to all. And we have to be thinking that. There isn't white churches or black churches or Hispanic churches. There's just the church. And we're unique in that way. Charles Colson said, "When the church fails to break the cultural barrier, both sides lose. Those who need the gospel message of hope and the reality of love don't get it. And the isolated church keeps evangelizing the same people over and over until its only mission finally is to entertain itself." Do you get it? Do you see it? I think as a church, we always need to be looking out. I think God can use just our very strange, quirky personalities just as we are to show that God accepts everybody. Even those of us who have been dropped as babies. I love that. I love the fact that we're all unique and we're different. And we don't have to measure up to the world because the world holds no power over us. And all we have to do is keep our hearts right with God. We're not to be the church existing in a vacuum, the chosen, frozen, but the ones that see this world for what it is. Not the ultimate end, but just a stepping stone to the true eternity that awaits us. Do you get looking back 2,000 years into those events of Christ's most dramatic entrance in Jerusalem and get the big picture? He came publicly and humbly for all. And our responsibility is to share our hope, our passion, our conviction, God's truth, but in love and in grace, so that the world may finally get him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the truth of your word and for the power that it has to transform lives, just as you've transformed our lives. Father, may we live that difference for you, not in a self-righteous way, not in a way that sets us above, but sets us in so that the world might see you. We are humbled and honored to be used by you. Father, may you use this week in our lives as we look forward to not only Friday, the pivotal day in our lives as Christ was nailed to the cross, but especially Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, when we know he rose from the dead. And we can come back next week in celebration. Thank you for the events you've given to us in your word. May we use those in our lives this week, this day and every day. We ask for this remembrance in Christ's name. Amen.
Every soul we long to reach, every heart we hold to teach, everywhere we share his peace, is only by his grace. Every loving word we say, every tear we wipe away, every sorrow turned to praise, is only by his grace. Grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown, he will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone. Grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown, he will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone. We will go forth in grace alone.
Father, help us go forth in grace alone, that you might receive all the glory. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Stick around. Thank you for spending time with us and growing with grace. And we hope that you'll check us out on the web at www.grace247.org and come and join us at one of our services some Sunday. God bless.